Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Titus? You will recall that last week I began a very short series of three sermons from the book of Titus. We were at a breaking point in the book of Matthew. I decided to do this, and then we will be returning back to the book of Matthew in a couple of weeks. And last week we looked at Titus chapter 1. This morning we will be looking at chapter 2. Would you please stand with me now for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. But as for you, here he's talking to Titus, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Very, very briefly, let me remind us of some of the main things that we noticed in chapter 1 last week. First of all, Paul spends quite a bit of time introducing himself and his apostleship, the fact that he has been sent by God with the message of Christ, and he does that to impress upon Titus that the message that Titus has learned from Paul, that it is trustworthy, it is certain, it really is the word and the message of God. And it is intended not to entertain people at large. Its intent and purpose is to bring God's elect people to faith in Christ and to teach them a life of godliness and to strengthen them to look ahead to Christ's appearing in glory. That's the message. We as a church have a certain, sure message that we believe. And like Titus, we need to know that. That word is the foundation of the church. It is what we are built upon. It is what God uses to give his people birth and life. But then he goes on. And he tells Titus that he needs to appoint elders in every town. Not an elder in each town, but elders in every town. The church is founded on the truth. It is founded on the gospel. It only genuinely comes into being where the gospel is preached. But those people are not yet glorified. They have not yet been brought into heaven. We're pilgrims. We're on the way to heaven. But we haven't been glorified yet. We are still apt to fall into error, fall into sin. And so the church needs elders, men who have made some progress by their years in the faith, have made progress in understanding the faith, in knowing how to live it in their lives privately and in the home. The church needs men like that. And then the third thing that we saw is that the church needs to be protected. False teaching and false teachers need to be pointed out. And the church needs to be directed over and over again in the things that they are to believe, the things that are faithful and true, and the kind of life that they are to pursue. Not a kind of Christian life that somebody has made up privately, all the practices that they think would be good for God's people, but the things that God, in fact, tells his people to do and not to do. And it's at that point then that we pick up in chapter 2. But as for you, Titus, different than these false teachers that would bring false and harmful commands to the church, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And he gives samples of what that looks like then as you move down through verse 10. And I could go verse by verse. You will recall from the reading earlier, Paul goes from one gender and age group to the next. He goes from older men to older women to younger women. And then he talks about the young men, and then he talks to Titus himself and what kind of an example he ought to be. And then he gives reference to slaves. And we could very validly go through the text in that way, but I've decided I want to go through these 10 verses a little bit differently. I want to draw our attention to different things that become obvious as we stand back and look at these 10 verses in a little bit more holistic way, if I can put it that way. And the first thing I want us to think about and notice is that there is a kind of life that goes with the Christian faith. The Christian faith is not just ideas. It's not just religious ideas about God or Jesus. It is beliefs about that, and those are true beliefs. But we're not done as Christians when we just believe some things. There is, as Paul puts it here, a life, a way of life that fits sound doctrine. It goes with it. So if you believe sound doctrine, you believe the Christian faith, there is a life that goes with that faith. In other words, doctrine is relevant. It's not irrelevant. When you believe that God the Father has sent God the Son into the world to take on a true human nature and live a perfect life of righteousness and die on a cross as a sacrifice in the place of sinners and rise again and then come in glory on the last day to judge the living and the dead. When you believe that that is true, that becomes very relevant. It shapes how you live. It shapes how you think. And I want us to see in the pages of Scripture that that is the case. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Some ways of living don't fit that faith. They don't go with it. But there is a way of living that does go with it. That's the first thing I want us to see. The second thing I want us to take note of is that Paul says that Titus, a pastor, needs to tell God's people about that. It is good and appropriate that we should hear both the gospel, what God has done for us in Christ to reconcile us to Him, and hear how our God wants us to live. Now, living the way that the Bible says to live is not what makes us a Christian. It's what Jesus has done for us that makes us God's people. It's what Jesus has done that forgives our sin. It's God giving us His Spirit and giving us new hearts so that we believe that message and are justified. It all works to God's glory. But we need to hear about the life that God wants us to live. You see, the false teachers, they teach things that are disruptive. He says it's disrupting not only the church, but whole households. By contrast, the kind of teaching we want to hear is sound. It produces health. And we need to hear that doctrine and the life that fits with it. A third thing that I want us to note in this passage is that when Paul goes to describe this life that fits with sound doctrine, he doesn't just give us a list of commandments. Now, I don't mean in that statement to imply that God has not given us commandments. Some of Paul's other writings, we even find lists of sins that we as God's people must stay away from, lists of virtues that we should be seeking to have in our lives more and more. And there are hints in here of those types of commandments. You can see in verse 3, the older women are not to be slanderers. That's a type of lying. Lying, and especially lying about people to harm them. That's a command. We mustn't do that. And by the way, it isn't just older women that can't slander. It's all of us. And that's part of the reason why I'm handling it this way. We should never think that what is said to one of these groups, and if we're not a part of that group, that it doesn't apply to us. There's going to be some exceptions in here because he tells Titus some things to do he should do as a pastor. He is going to talk about some things that women should do because they're women and they're mothers, like submitting to their husbands. But many of the things that are in here, they really apply to all of us. But anyway, there's the matter of slander. The older women are not to be slaves to much wine. The issue of drunkenness, the abuse of wine, that is a sin. Similarly, there is the issue of purity. The older women are to teach the younger women to be pure. So sexual immorality is implied in that term. That is something that Christians should not engage in. And then there's the matter of theft. The slaves, they are not to be pilfering, taking little things here and there from their master's belongings and fruits of their labor, sort of lining their pockets with it. They can't do that. That's a form of theft. Nonetheless, it is still the case here that this passage really is just not a list of vices that we're to stay away from and virtues that we're to pursue. We have that in other places. What's interesting here is that Paul is really directing Titus to teach Christians a way of life, a way of thinking, general characteristics that they can take and think about and apply to every situation in their life. And that's very, very important. We cannot think of the life that we are to live as Christians as just, you know, as long as I can tick off not breaking a few commandments, I've lived for the Lord. It really is a lot more complicated than that. It's about trying to figure out how can we best live to the glory of God? How can we most reflect the image of our God in how we live and how we relate to other people? And so there are these characteristics. Let me now take us through and highlight at least a few of them. I'm not going to be able to comment on every one of the terms that we find here. But I want us to be able to get some kind of a picture in our mind. What are the characteristics of the person's life that fits sound doctrine? And one of the things that we notice here, and it comes up more than once, is the matter of having dignity, seriousness, being sober-minded, thoughtful. That is not valued in our culture. Do you notice that? Being silly, being reckless, having one more app that helps us laugh still longer. As a matter of fact, in our culture, if you're sober-minded, if you're serious, if you're thoughtful, if you have dignity, it's kind of looked down upon. What a poor, wretched, sad soul he or she must be. But it really isn't that way, is it? Paul isn't saying Christians never have fun. But it's like not being addicted to much wine. It's okay to have some wine, but your life can't revolve around it, and you can't drink too much of it. That's the way fun is. Fun is like a dessert in life. But a Christian can't just be seeking thrills and fun and silliness all the time, wanting to escape any sense of having to buckle down and work and think and be diligent. But that's not the life that glorifies God. That's not the life that fits with the gospel. things matter. The gospel message is true. And our lives need to reflect that we really have taken what we believe to heart. But there's a sense of sobriety and seriousness in our lives. A second thing, and it comes up over and over here, is the matter of self-control. He says specifically that the older men are to be self-controlled. He doesn't use the word with the older women, but he says that they're not to slander. That's having control over what you say. They're not to be addicted to much wine. That's having self-control about what you consume. And the older women are to teach the younger women, and he specifically says to be self-controlled. And then when he speaks to about the young men and what Titus is to teach them, the only thing he lists is self-control. That's telling in and of itself. Brothers and sisters, once again, you will not learn this from the world around you. Self-control means that you don't just do what you want. It means you don't just do what you feel like doing. It means you don't just do what you're tempted to do or say or think. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. Self-restraint. Here again, this is kind of laughed at, looked down upon in our society. The people that are the heroes are those that, and it often is the case even themes in movies, that the people that sort of throw off the expectations of any God or any people in their lives, and they're going to be true to themselves and do whatever they want, whatever they feel like, how often they want to, whenever, wherever, with whomever. And that's not the life that fits with sound doctrine. And so, believer in Christ, I want to commend to you self-control, self-restraint, what we do with our time, what we do with our minds, our mouths, our bodies. Another thing that stands out here, and it's particularly highlighted with the older men, I think it's also hinted at with Timothy and the things he specifically says to him, and it is the matter of being steadfast, stable in the faith. Verse 2, that the older men are to be sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Stability. Not tossed around here and there. This should be a goal for us all, not only to know our faith, but to be stable and assured in our faith. Holding to it. Believing and practicing the Word of God. Living a life that has a pattern of love, of faithfulness, steadfast in the Lord. That's a goal. That's a good way to live. That's the life that fits with sound doctrine. There's also the matter that comes up in here of honoring God. The older women are to be reverent in their behavior. Titus, in his teaching, is to show integrity and dignity, soundness in speech. We're to honor our God. It should be evident, not because we're pretending it, but because it's really true of how we think, it should be evident that we know the Lord. That we see our lives as being lived in a relationship with the living God. It's not that we're here, God's in heaven, and we think about him for an hour once a week at church. It's that we realize that our God has pursued us. Our God has taken on our humanity to be our Savior. And God the Spirit indwells us to apply to us everything that Christ has done. If you're a Christian, you are indwelt, using the metaphor of a temple. Your body, like a temple, is indwelt with the Spirit of God. Temples are holy places. They're places that, when architects make them, whether in antiquity or today, they're places that are supposed to reinforce reverence and awe. But God doesn't live in buildings. He indwells his people. Are you reverent? Is that evident in your attitudes, your words? Something to think about, isn't it? Religion in society is something casual. Some churches even think it's somehow really good to talk about God in sort of a casual, chummy way. And regularly weave jokes into it. But God is God. There's really nothing to joke about, is there? I don't think anybody like Isaiah in the vision he sees of the Lord would say, "Hey, God, can I tell you my God joke?" And if you're a believer in Christ, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We should be reverent. There should be a care with our speech. The older women are not to be slanderers. Titus, in his teaching, is to be careful how he talks about the faith, how he talks about the word. He's to try to be careful. Our words matter. We might think of a book like James, The Sins of the Tongue. And it's not that this piece of our anatomy is different, it is dangerous. It's that it is uniquely hooked to the heart. It expresses what we're thinking and our attitudes. That's the dangerous connection. The Christian has received mercy from God. Our God blesses us and speaks the forgiveness of our sins to us. We can't be people then that turn around and slander others, speak sinfully and incorrectly of them to harm them and to make ourselves look good or be interesting in a conversation. There's also the matter of diligence that comes up over and over. It's certainly implied in the idea of being self-controlled. But the older women, they are to be teaching younger women what is good. The younger women are to be busy in their homes, loving and caring for their husbands and their children. They're to be working at home, very specifically said in verse 5. Titus is to be busy about his work. Slaves, they're to be submissive, well-pleasing, not argumentative, showing all good faith. They're reliable. They do what they're supposed to do. Diligence is a good thing. Work is a good thing. And it's the Christian's delight to serve the Lord, to serve the Lord in all of our life, whatever we're doing. But to be busy, diligent, not idle. That's specifically a concern you can tell with the younger women, that they not just be going around slandering, drinking too much, and neglecting their duties. But that's not just something that young women need to be concerned about, but also older women, older men, young men. I would say even today, perhaps it is particularly a concern for young adults. Because there's low levels of responsibility and all sorts of opportunity for wasted time, wasted years, wasted opportunities, and enjoyment and being laid back are like the great virtues today. But that's not the life that fits with godliness. Again, I'm not saying that Paul here is saying that there's no fun in life, but it's like a dessert. And we know what happens when you eat too much dessert. You get sick and you get fat. It's not good for you. Another thing that we can see that is a definite concern here, the life that fits with godliness, is life in the home. And once again, it's the young women that much is said to, that they are to be submissive to their husbands, they are to be working in their homes, loving their husbands and children. But this isn't a one-sided affair. It applies to men, too. They're to love their wives. They're to be supporting their families. They're to be leading in their homes. Much of life goes on in the home, in the family. It's probably the hardest place to live the life that fits with godliness. Because those are the people that you know the best, and those are the people that know you the best. The people that we live with. And if we believe sound, healthy doctrine, then we go back to the relationships and the responsibilities of the home, and we work. We're back to the issue of self-control. We're back to an application of serious-mindedness. I belong to God. That means it really does matter how I do in my home. And the other thing that comes up in here is the workplace. We see that in the slave relationship. It matters what slaves do. They're to be honest. They're to be diligent. They're to be a pleasure to have around. Not pushing back. Not arguing. Reliable. Reliable. What's interesting is one other theme that I want to highlight in these verses. And that is how Paul sees this working to the outreach and the reputation of the church in the community. Oftentimes people will wonder, well, how should we be going about doing evangelism? I think this is one of the places that we get some insight into how Paul thinks about that normally taking place. Now, Paul was an apostle. He walked into places with strangers and started preaching. But in terms of the everyday affair of how the church carries on, I think we get a snapshot of that. Not only does he say in chapter 1, verse 16, that it's important that the way we live our lives doesn't deny the faith that we profess, but we get some specific examples of that now. You see, the younger women in verse 5, they're to live a certain way. Notice what he says at the end of verse 5, that the word of God may not be reviled. That the reviling would be what is said by those outside the church, the unbelievers. The women who profess to know Christ but aren't busy in their homes. They're fiddling around, wasting time, meddling, and talking. And people are going to look at that and think, that's not how women that know God should be living. That's negative evangelism, negative outreach. The same thing with the slaves. Why are they to be honest in their work? What's one of the reasons why we ought to be trying to do our best in the workplace? The end of verse 10. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. People may not believe the Christian faith. They may say, I would never want to live the way Christians live. But that man, that woman that I work with, they live the way a person ought to live who believes that faith. They make their faith credible. They don't make the faith that they believe stinky to people because they live contrary to it. That needs to be true in how we live in the home, how we live in the workplace. You see, we want people to want to come and to gather with us and hear the word of God. And then there's another responsibility in here. Titus, when he's teaching, when he's preaching, he's to do it with integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So as we live in our homes, we need to adorn the gospel well. In the workplace, we need to adorn the gospel well. And when we gather together here, people should be able to tell, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, as they hear the word, surely God is among you. Because there's integrity. There's seriousness. It's anchored in Scripture. It's sound and it's solid. That's at least one picture we get in the New Testament about how we as a church can be involved in outreach. This is a brief description of the life that fits with sound doctrine. And then Paul comes back beginning in verse 11, to give another summary of that faith, of the doctrine, the faith that we believe. Why do we live in these ways? For, here's the reason. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. We live in the day that the prophets talked about when God's salvation would appear. And it has appeared in the appearing of the Son incarnate, Jesus Christ. And that's good news. He's lived the righteous life that wins eternal life. He has died the death, the cursed death that his people deserve. He has risen from the dead. It has appeared in him. But that grace of God also trains, it teaches us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. There are things that it calls us to put off. If we have been saved from sin and its consequences, then salvation and grace cannot be to sin. It must strengthen us and lead us to the life that moves more and more to the likeness of Christ. It trains us to renounce, but also to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. A summary of what we have just looked at. And we do this in hope. Verse 13, we are waiting for our blessed hope. Hope here doesn't mean wishing, wringing our hands. Oh, I hope that Jesus will come, but I'm not sure. That's not the sense of hope. This is a certainty. My Savior has said that he is gone and that he will appear again in glory and gather all his people to him. And in that hope, then, we renounce and we strive to live more and more godly lives. When Christ appears and we enter upon an eternity of glory and happiness with him, everything here is going to have been completely worthwhile. Any suffering, all the self-denial, all the self-control, you're not going to look back and think, wow, I really wished I'd sinned more. We are going to be so glad to be done with sin. But if that's our hope, then let's renounce ungodliness now. You see, we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Paul looks from our hope to the past, what Christ has done for us, who gave himself for us to redeem us, to deliver us from all lawlessness. Jesus has died to pay the penalty was due us for our sin. But he has died to redeem, to deliver us from lawlessness. You see, he wants to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous to do what is good. You need to go through your week and think about that. My Savior died to deliver me from lawlessness and make me zealous for good. He has done what he has done to purify a people to belong to him. You see, salvation isn't about God's in heaven and he just does something for us. The whole goal of it is to be reconciled to God, to be in relationship with God. You who believe in Christ know that your sins are forgiven and that you are reconciled to God. You are in that relationship. You're not working to make the relationship. Jesus did that. And because you are in relationship, with the God of the universe, the God who is our Savior, being in relationship with Him in His household, His children adopted. Think about how that relationship shapes how you live, how you think, how you speak. We belong to God. We're not just forgiven. We belong to God. And I want to encourage you with all the authority that Paul in verse 15 says that the minister of the word should speak with. I want you as believers in Christ to have all the encouragement of forgiveness and the relationship with the Lord. And I want to exhort you to live that life which fits with sound doctrine. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful that we live in the day when what you had planned and committed to as the triune God has been revealed in history. Your grace has appeared in Christ. And we thank you that what he has done has been announced to us, that you've given your Spirit so that we believe and have life in his name. We ask our God that you would recalibrate and reshape our thinking. You know how weak we are and prone to think about these things wrong. We ask that you will strengthen us. We also pray that today that some may have heard of what Christ has done, and you will open their hearts to put their trust in him and to know the joy of forgiveness and having a relationship with you, the living God, a relationship together with other people who call upon you in Christ, your church. We ask, Father, now that as we come to the supper, that you will encourage us, giving us Christ again. And we pray that as we receive him in faith, that you will strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to live that kind of life more and more, which fits with sound doctrine. May we renounce ungodliness, and may we pursue all that is pleasing to you. May we be eager, thinking about and looking for ways to delightfully engage in being more and more faithfully reflecting your image in the likeness of Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to